Welcome to the Vine Life Podcast. We're a church in Manchester who love Jesus, each other, and our city. Catch up on this week's message and more.
Excited about what we're going to be looking at today. So for those of you who I haven't had the pleasure of meeting yet, my name's Ralph. I'm married to the wonderful Laura, who's sat over there. Give it up for Laura, she's amazing. We've got two little boys called Ben and Seth, who are wonderful. If you thought you might have seen a Pokemon flying around anywhere, it's probably Seth. He is very much inhabits whatever character he's thinking about, so make sure you say hello to him and watch out for any of his moves in the corridor, because he will have no mercy. And today we are looking at one of my favourite passages in the Bible. We're going to be looking at John 20. And it's always good to look at, but it's especially good to look at this time of year because it takes place immediately after the resurrection. So obviously last week, Easter Sunday, we were celebrating the fact that Jesus was dead and then he came alive. And then I find it really fascinating to look at those times where actually Jesus appeared to the disciples and he interacted with them as the resurrected Jesus. So this side of the cross. So actually in the state that we are in currently. So I just find it really interesting. And thinking in particular about how God makes things new. You know, we talk about that a lot, don't we? We talk about that famous phrase from Revelation where it talks about how he's making all things new. And it's really wonderful. And I love kind of imagining what that's going to look like in the future and how kind of all the stuff that just is mad, sad, broken, isn't right is going to get fixed. But the thing is, God's already started. He's already started doing something new. He's been doing it for 2,000 years. But there's a fresh invitation for us today to join in with that in a new way. And I wonder, what are you like with new? What are you like with new things, new opportunities? I imagine different people cope with it in different ways. I was thinking about a few different examples. Anyone trying to teach your kids to eat more than chicken nuggets? Anyone ever tried to do that? Can you tell me how? Because we haven't got there yet. But you know, try it Tuesdays, that's a popular phenomenon. But there's something about the question, hey, we're going to try something new today, that whatever it is, the answer is just going to be no. It's like, hey, do you want to? No. Do you want to? No. No, no, absolutely not. There's just whatever it is that you're offering me, I don't want it. Primarily because it's new. I just don't want it. And you know, we've even found ourselves bribing kids to, you know, please just eat some pizza. Like, please just eat some pizza and then you can have some chips. Like, oh, if you have this chocolate, will you eat some pizza? Just like, you don't know how good you've got it, guys. But there's that set, almost like the irrational rejection. Just whatever it is, no, it's not happening. And the other kind of ways we might interact with new stuff. I was thinking about my first day at uni. Anyone go off to uni at all? I don't know how you felt. If you felt nervous, if you felt excited. I sort of felt kind of definitely that kind of undergirding of nervous. But I remember we left really early, so came to Manchester. It's only a 45-minute drive, but we got here really early because being a good peddler, I needed to make sure that I had the best cupboard. You know, like Mum had really drilled that into me. You've got to have the best cupboard that's nearest the fridge and the least annoying. Otherwise, your first year of uni will be the worst thing that's ever happened. Thank you, Mum. We love you. But then, so we got in. I did get the best cupboard. It was great. Did all that. Went to Asda. God had to take me around Asda and buy all the things. And then just like, oh, like wandered into town. Like walked to town from my halls just to see where it was, like as a thing to do. And then got Mum to take me out for dinner in the evening. And I sort of recognised that actually, like this, I was. This thing that was new was good and I wanted it and I'd chosen it, but actually I was quite reluctant to step into it, really. I was quite, as long as I could string out that day, I was happy for it to be strung out. So like, oh, I was like, oh, do you want to, yes. Like, do you want to go for a meal? Yes, please. Just like, I would just wanted that last little vestige of normal to remain before we kind of like stepped over the precipice and went into something new. And I wonder if, whereas with the kids and the food, that's kind of like irrational rejection, maybe that first day of uni for me was a bit more like rational reluctance. Like I knew I was in the right place, but sort of didn't really want to go all the way in just yet. But it was fine, and still here. And then the third one, I was thinking about other kind of new things we're in, and I was thinking about going on holiday. Like we, as a family, we love going to the Lake District. We love going camping, love going and discovering new places. But you know that feeling when you get, whether it's, you might hate camping, but you know, when you get to a new place and there's just sort of that kind of like rush of possibility as you sort of, you don't really know what time it is. You just run around, you're exploring. Like then maybe there's like a stream out the back and you go and play in it. And it's just kids are inventing new games. And there's just almost like this feeling of infinite possibility stretching out in front of you. Like I've come to this new place. I'm in a new routine. I'm in, and just everything is possible. This week that we've got is going to last for, it's going to be infinite. It's going to last forever. That just that feeling of excitement. And I think actually the word that I was using, which someone prayed over me this morning as well, was delight. You know, actually when we come into a new space and just there's just that delight, that kind of, oh, what could be? And so I don't know what you're like with new things, probably a mix of all of them, probably lots of other things in between as well. But just wonder when it comes to the things of God, when it comes to the idea that actually he is doing a new thing, because he is doing a new thing. Like we sense that in our church community, we see it across the world, like God is doing something new. Like it might be worth wondering, what actually is your default reaction? Is it the irrational rejections, like, no, I don't want it, whatever it is? Is it the rational reluctance? Yeah, okay, probably a good thing, but I'm kind of just ready to string it out as long as possible. Or actually, could it be delight? Could it be actually, oh God, this is wonderful, and infinite possibilities are opening up in front of us? And actually, maybe like you've never been anywhere with God. Maybe it's completely new to you. And I just want to say that if that is you, like the wonderful message of the gospel is that God can meet you right here today. And actually looking around this room, every single person that you see, they might have years and years of history with God, but you can know him in exactly the same way today. All you need to do is put your trust in Jesus. And so if that is you, I would encourage you to take that opportunity with us this morning. But like I said, we're going to work through John 20. So if you've got a Bible, open it up. We're going to do a few different chunks of it. And let me just pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are here with us by your Spirit. We thank you that you rose again. You conquered the grave, that you were dead and you're now alive and you're reigning in heaven. And we thank you that we get to be with you. We get to be connected with you. And Lord, I pray as we read your written word this morning, would you move amongst this Holy Spirit? Would you brood over us? Would you bring forth new life? And Father, would you increase in us a delight and an expectation of your coming kingdom? Yeah, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the first thing I want to read is just the first verse of chapter 20. It says, now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. And the thing I want you to notice there is that phrase, first day. First, it's a phrase we're going to bump into again in the next passage. And John, when he wrote his gospel, he writes very symbolically. He wrote it a bit later than the other gospel. So it is less about the kind of documentary, this is what Jesus did. And it's a bit more about the interpretation of what it means. And actually, John's gospel is all about how Jesus is God. And it has a very high Christology is the theological phrase. But one of the things that John does in this passage and elsewhere is he wants us, as we're reading it, to be thinking about some other stuff that we might have read before. And so so Mary's in a garden and it's on the first day. So already maybe that's getting you thinking about some other stuff you might have read. And does anyone know what the very first words in John's gospel are? John 1, verse 1, first three words. In the beginning. Well done, Katie. Top marks. In the beginning. So right from the start of his gospel, John says, in the beginning, the word was God and the word was with God. And he's casting us back to the first time that we read in the beginning at the very start of Genesis. So he's getting us to think about Genesis. There's something going on here with God and gardens and creation and new stuff. And interestingly, the emphasis around the first day of the week is really interesting, because if you think about the Holy Week that has just passed, Good Friday was the sixth day of that week. So they start counting on the Sundays. So the sixth day of that week was Good Friday. Thinking back to Genesis 1, where so we get the days of the week listed to us as well, and what happens on the sixth day? God creates people, He creates people and he looks at me and says, this is very good. And then he's like, and then I'm done. And then the next day he rests. And then in the story of Jesus' passion, we see on the sixth day that actually God does something new with Jesus. And actually Jesus goes on the cross, he's died, he's punished, and the guilt and the shame that we carry because of our sin is removed. And Jesus hangs on the cross and says, it's finished. And then he goes for a rest in the tomb. And then the day after that is the first day, it's this new day. So actually, whereas in creation we have these 6 days and God rests, we've just had almost like a second Genesis. And on the second sixth day, Jesus said, it's finished. All the work is done. And there's a day of rest. And then the next day, it's the first day of a new week. It's the, some people call it the eighth day. You know, living in the eighth day. It's the first day of something new. There is a new creation. There is a new era. There is a new thing going on. And it's here. So let's drop down to verse 19. Jesus appears to the disciples. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, so he's referencing it again, making sure we don't miss it. The doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so, I'm sending you. And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld. And this this story is one that's just impacted me so much because I just love the reality of it, and I love the kind of how symbolic it is as well, in the sense of how easy it is, I think, to find ourselves in the midst of that story. And so we find the disciples, and they're locked away. They're in fear. Like, whatever's been going on during Holy Week, it's kind of completely upended them. It's like, it was only a week or so ago that Jesus was riding on the donkey and it was triumphant. It was the victory parade and everything was great. But all of a sudden he's gone, but he's back, but he's not. Like, have we seen him? Like, there's just a lot of confusion. There's a lot of fear. And actually the reality is that right now they are people that are representatives of a message that isn't probably that popular. That actually the leader that they've been following has just been executed publicly. And so understandably, they're a little bit frightened. They don't really know what to do. And they've locked away. And they've put themselves in this separate space behind a door that is locked. And I think there's just often parallels for that. Even just really literally when we're just like, you know what, I just don't want people to know what's going on with me right now. So I'm just going to disappear into a locked space. But what I love is that in this situation, Jesus walks through that locked door and he comes into their midst. Whatever barrier that they had set up to protect themselves from the world, to try and keep themselves safe, Jesus walks through it and he comes to be with them. And I love that, that actually Jesus is, it's almost like he's more real than the door. It doesn't really tell us how he comes in, but it's like this barrier that existed that was like wood and metal actually wasn't real enough to keep Jesus out. Like, he actually came and was with them. And he comes into them, and right in the midst of where they are, in their fear, in their insecurity, in their doubt, he says, peace. He says, peace. My peace be with you. Jesus is the Prince of Peace. Like, he brings that just true reality of who he is. We've seen him do this before, haven't we? We've seen him when they're on the lake and the storm picks up and it's going crazy, and Jesus is just sleeping. He's peaceful. And the disciples are freaking out and they wake him up and he rebukes the storm and it calms down. He's just like, where's your faith? Like, I'm here. Like, the peace of Jesus was bigger. It superseded the reality of the storm around them. And that was true on the boat, and it was true in this room, that actually whatever was going on, whatever their fear, whatever they were afraid of, Jesus says, I'm with you and you have my peace. And so I just know that that is still true for us today. Like Jesus is with us today by his Spirit. And so if you're feeling fearful, know that he wants to come in your midst and speak peace into your life. And then in verse 22, it says, when he said this, he breathed on them. Again, where does that take us back to? It takes us back to Genesis, doesn't it? Where God puts his breath into Adam and Eve. Jesus puts his breath into the disciples. He says, receive the Holy Spirit. And he speaks a new word into them. And he says, you know, if you forgive the sins of any, they're forgiven. If you withhold forgiveness of any, it's withheld. He's commissioning these guys and he's giving them his Spirit to take them into something new. And in verse 21, just above it, he's already said, as the Father has sent me, even so I'm sending you. And this is huge. Like he comes to the disciples, he gives them his peace, and then he commissions them. He gives them something to do. He says, you know what? In exactly the same way that God has sent me, so I'm sending you. And I think that sounds significant to us today anyway, but even more so actually in the time where like communication was way different, connection was way different, society worked different ways, like actually messengers were hugely significant. Like if you sent a messenger on your behalf, you basically sent them as you. You know, Jesus himself said, didn't he, you know, like anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. And so if Jesus has been sent by God to this world to represent God to this world so that actually we could see the fullness of God in him, and he carried all the same authority, all the same significance, all the same anointing, all that stuff. And then how amazing is it that Jesus then says, you know what, in exactly the same way that God sent me, I'm now sending you. So that actually when you go about your everyday, when you go out into the world, people are going to look at you and they're going to see me. They're going to see the same rights, the same responsibilities, the same authority, the same passion, the same commission. Because just as God sent me, so I'm sending you. And that's huge. And like what a shift from actually being stuck away, frightened in an upper room, to suddenly Jesus is with them and he's speaking peace and he's commissioning them. Let's go down to verse 24. Let's just read this out. Now Thomas, one of the 12 called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, we have seen the Lord. But he said to them, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger into the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Thomas answered him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said to him, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believed. So it's really cool, actually, where God was taking us in worship, thinking about faith and doubt and that whole dynamic. And this is obviously one of those really famous passages that deals with that. And we see in verse 29, Jesus says, there's a blessing for those that would believe without seeing. There is a blessing for us that actually, if we are able to, without actually seeing it in reality yet, say yes to God, say, yes, I believe you, I trust in you. You know, we've been talking about belief being something of allegiance, like, you know, putting weight onto Jesus. And actually there's an opportunity for every single one of us to, whatever our circumstances, whether they look crazy or not, be like, God, I believe in you, even if I don't see it. And Jesus says, wow, there's an amazing blessing for you in that. And so I just want to, I just hope that actually we can be a community of faith that continues to rise, that regardless of our circumstances, regardless of what we see, we trust Jesus, we put our weight in him, we believe him, and actually know that there's a blessing, that actually that there is faith that is the substance of what isn't seen yet. And that is amazing. But we also have Thomas. Thomas, who gets called Doubting Thomas, which feels unfair. Like he's just real, isn't he? He's honest. And he was probably gutted. Like, where was he? Was he out getting milk? Like, who knows? Episode of The Chosen, possibly. But he must have come in and heard about Jesus appearing and speaking peace and commissioning the disciples, and he's just like gutted, like, what's going on? And it sounds too incredible. It's just like this. He's probably so disorientated from the last few days anyway. It's just like, no, it's too much. Like, actually, whatever you guys think you saw, unless I actually physically see it, unless I actually can put my fingers into the wounds and tangibly experience it and know for myself, there's just absolutely no way. Like, you know, you not saying you guys are liars or whatever, but I need to know for myself. And isn't it amazing that he actually said that? What would have been, you know, what would have been the Christian response? Would it have been to say something with his mouth, but actually to still have all those questions in his heart and be like, actually, I don't really believe it, but everyone else seems to, so I'm just going to go along with it? Possibly. And especially, you know, like, I think can really easily create a culture, especially with verse 29, you know, when Jesus says, blessed are those who believe without seeing, to almost think that, oh, okay, any kind of question, any kind of wondering is almost like sinful. It's just that, oh, we're not allowed to do it. And to sort of, we almost then hide the fact that we might want to do that because we want to appear better than we are. But what I love about this is just how kind and how graceful and how wonderful Jesus is with Thomas. Like, he doesn't condemn him. He doesn't tell him, you know, doesn't chide him for his unbelief, which Jesus has done before, hasn't he? He's told his disciples off for not believing. But he says, Thomas, come. Come and see. Actually, and he comes into the room again 8 days later. So he gives Thomas the same experience that he missed out on, first of all. And then he says, yeah, come and look at my wounds. Come and put your hand in my side. Like, those questions that you've got, you can bring them to me and you can find their answer in me. And how much of a disservice are we doing to ourselves and probably the people around us when we don't give ourselves or others the grace to do that or the opportunity to do that? When we just say, you just need to believe. Like, actually, we can say, come, see, ask, talk. Experience it for yourself. We can be okay in the mystery. We can be okay in the in-between. We don't have to have it all figured out. We can come and see. And so just like Jesus coming into the locked room, just like Jesus coming and answering Thomas's questions, he moves towards us and he meets us right where we are. But we know the cliche, don't we? He doesn't leave us that way. Like, just like with the fearful disciples, he spoke faith and commissioning into them. With Thomas, he's like, he answers in questions. And then in verse 28, Thomas answered him and said, my Lord and my God. Thomas isn't doubting Thomas. He's believing Thomas. He just had a few questions before he got there. And actually, this is one of the most overt expressions of faith in Jesus that we've had up to this point in the story. They say, my Lord and my God. He believed him. And so with the fear, with the doubt, with the questioning, with all these things, what I love is that, like I said already, Jesus is above them. He supersedes them. He's a more meaningful reality. And I think we do ourselves a disservice when we see these things and we're almost like we're afraid of them and we like push them away and say, no, we can't have them. For example, with fear, there's a really obvious lie that sort of courage only exists when you don't have fear. Actually, you know, okay, you're either fearful or you're courageous, and it's like this either or. Similarly, with you're either you know, faithful or you're doubting. It's either one of the two. You can't be both. But actually, that's rubbish. Like, how much stronger is courage when we are in the midst of fear? How much stronger is faith when we have questions? And so we need to not get caught into this like trap of being like, oh, I'm experiencing fear, or I'm experiencing doubt, or I'm experiencing disappointment, or rejection, or whatever it is, and be like, oh, there must be something wrong with me, and almost disconnect ourselves. When actually it's in that very moment that Jesus, just like he did with the disciples, he wants to meet you. He's like, I'm doing something new. There's new life. There's something new. So I wonder if you have a locked door. Maybe literally, maybe metaphorically? Like, is there something that you are putting between you and the world? It's just like a barrier. Similarly, maybe there's some kind of barrier between you and God. Maybe it's questions. Maybe it is doubt, you know, like the word Katie brought. Maybe that you look back on your life 10 years ago and thought, oh, like I was on fire for God, and now I'm just not so sure. Maybe it's all sorts of other things. Like we, later on in John 21, we encounter the disciples just who are disappointed and have just gone back to their normal day-to-day job. And we meet Peter, who's messed it all up. He's failed. All sorts of different things can become barriers between us and God and the life that he's called us to. And so I wonder what those things might be for you. And in the midst of that, I just want to encourage you with a couple of things. Like, first off, to say again that Jesus is more real than them. Doesn't mean they're not there. Not saying that they don't matter, they don't count, but Jesus is bigger than them. He's more real. Like, there isn't a wall that he can't walk through. And I love those moments where he surprises us. Like, do you ever have those where you're just, I don't know, like driving along and a song will come on and you just start singing and just like, God will just break through. And just that, like, maybe you didn't even know that there was stuff that you were struggling with, but he just comes and he like walks through all of our walls. And he's like, he doesn't have to come like the song says, but he does. Oh, and thank you, Jesus, that you do. And that's amazing. And I have faith that he continues to do that more often than we realize. But the other thing I think it's important that we do is we actually acknowledge those barriers. We don't feel like, oh, I'm not allowed to have them, but we acknowledge them. We don't like run from them, ignore them, try and drown them out, or just pretend they're not there. Or even potentially don't even just like say, God, just take me away, beat me up, take like airlift me out of the situation. We just acknowledge the reality of them. But then knowing that actually we're not going to stay there because of Jesus. N.T. Wright talks about how Jesus doesn't come back from the dead. We use that phrase a lot, don't we? And he uses the example of Lazarus. You could also think about Jairus' daughter, you know, of people that were dead and then they were alive again. But actually they came back from death and they, presumably because I haven't seen them around here, they then died again later on. But N.T. Wright said Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come back from death. He actually went through death and out the other side. And so I think when it comes to thinking about our fears, our doubts, our disappointments, our rejections, our failures, our sin, all those things, like it's not just, oh, like, can we come back from them? But can we go with Jesus through them, out the other side, into new life, into something new? Because he is with us in the midst of them, and he's victorious. And he doesn't need us to be perfect. He doesn't need us to have everything sorted out. He doesn't need us to be this perfect Christian. He wants to go with us through death into resurrection so that we can share in his victory. And he wants us to actually experience permanent breakthrough. So it's not just, okay, like I'm feeling a bit scared, can I distract myself with some loud music? But actually he wants to bring breakthrough. He wants to bring permanent breakthrough. And it doesn't mean that we're not going to experience those things. Of course we are, you know, in this world you will have trouble. But take heart, because he has overcome the world. And the final bit of John 20, in verse 30 says, the purpose of this book. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. Jesus wants to bring us life. And that life is for us to live as these new creation people. These people that are joining in with God as he builds something new that's orientated around Jesus. That we're free from the paralysis of fear, of doubt, of all those things, that they no longer have the final word. Like we have been made completely new. And to remind us again, as Jesus said to his disciples, like, as the Father sent me, so I'm sending you. Like in the breakthrough, in the freedom from fear, in the freedom from doubt, in the freedom from rejection, freedom from failure, actually there comes a commissioning. There's something for us to step into. There's a new life for us to step into, to live for us, but also for the world around us. Because we're called to be messengers, we're called to be ambassadors, we're called to be representatives of God's new kingdom. And I love that actually we see in this passage, we see in our own lives, that when Jesus comes into a situation, when his presence is amongst us, stuff changes. And actually, when we're connected to him, when we live life with him, when we do that day to day with his spirit, like he brings forth fruit. He brings forth good things, doesn't he, into our lives. And so, like, how amazing, how exciting is it actually that we actually carry God's presence? That God's presence is everywhere. There's nowhere that God's presence isn't. And as we go about our day to day, and as we connect with the world, and as we actually show up in it, as we don't hide behind our locked doors, but as we go, and we're not just next to something, but we're connected to it, that actually then there is a possibility that God's presence can meet with other people that haven't met him yet. Obviously, he can do it without us. Of course he can. But being full of his presence, being full of his new life, being connected to the world around us, we're going to see even more of that kingdom fruit. We're going to see even more of that good stuff that God wants to do in the world. And so it's what happens in spaces like this, in our in the small groups, in our times with God, whatever. Like, it's really significant because God is breaking down our walls. He's walking through our locked doors. He's bringing us into freedom, and he's bringing us into new life. And as he does, he's commissioning us to be part of something wonderful, part of something new. And so my prayer for this morning is that actually we would know that breakthrough. Whatever it looks like for us, we would know that breakthrough. And actually we would have an increased faith that whatever's going on with us, whatever's going on in our heart, even in our weakest moments, that God is doing something new. He started something new. It's a new dawn. It's a new day. It's a new creation, and we get to be part of it. And could we have the same delight that we might have as we discover something wonderful on holiday? Could we let go of our irrational rejection of anything that's different? Could we let go of our rational reluctance to stuff that feels hard, but actually with delight and wonder and joy step into the fullness of new life that God has for us?
I hope you enjoyed today's message. If you want to find out more, head to our website, vinelife.co.uk, or follow us on Instagram. God bless, and see you soon.